Let us open this very precious book to 1 Samuel chapter 25. First Samuel chapter 25 and verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Moan whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Yesterday, we had a very searching word in connection with covetousness and contentment. And I'd just like to compliment that word with just a little supplement by way of illustration of both aspects. Now we have before us a couple by the name of Nabal and Abigail. And I suppose that if we had attended their wedding, that we would have said they made quite a striking pair. And we might have wished them well and prayed that the Lord's blessing would be upon their marriage. And we would see them begin life together, and there would be trying to get started and to establish a home. Now we have before us God's account of this couple, and we wonder what happened. What came in that this man, Nabal, became churlish? You know, there's a time of courtship, and that courtship is a time when we get acquainted with the one that we love and purpose to marry. And many of us thought when we got married that we knew each other very well. But after we got married, we realized that there was some recesses of the heart that were never laid bare. And consequently, there come strains in the marriage tie. And you know, I never exposed to my wife the fact that I had a covetous heart. I wanted to keep that hid because that might turn the marriage off. And so, as we begin to make our way, we find that things start testing our hearts and exposing what is there. And so I think of Nabal as having in his heart a root there that he never laid bare to Abigail. And it began to work, the spirit of covetousness. And we just ask the question here. It tells us that the man was very great, and that he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And we can ask the question candidly, can we not? Where did he get these things, and how did he get them? If we turn back to the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, we'll read there just a little bit, as perhaps a hint of something. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. I'd just like to pause there. It's an indication of a very serious thing to think of a servant of the Lord crying all night. There's something here that is working that he sees is going to have a sad effect upon God's people. And thank God for every servant that has passed through this travail to weep all night before the Lord to come in and deliver his people. Now we read on verse 12, And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Now, to get just a little bit of a backdrop here, Saul was to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Utterly destroy them. And he went down and he did some destructive work, but I don't know how much he did, and probably didn't do too much. He looked at all of Amalek's goods and decided, we're going to save as much of this as we can. What for? Well, you know, when we've got two principles working in our heart, the principle of covetousness and trying to appear godly, that we have a real job on our hands. And this is the position that Saul took, and that is that they saved the best of Amalek. Going to use it to sacrifice to the Lord. But this last verse that we read is a very strange verse. We'll just read it again. And Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about and passed on. You know, that reminds me of what we call making a business deal under the table. The facts just aren't out in the open. What did Saul do there in Carmel? Now, I don't know if Nabal was involved in this situation, but I like to suppose the principle of it at least. That he would come to Nabal and Abigail and say, you know, you've been quite successful in your business. And we just like to give you an extra help, a helping hand here to get on and to get ahead. And we'll just leave some of these sheep of Amalek with you, some of the flock, and we'll just divide the profits. Well, can you imagine a man and his wife facing this kind of a situation? And the wife saying, well, you know, I don't know whether we ought to do this. And Nabal will say, oh, I'm sure it's all right. It'll turn out okay in the end. The profits that we make, we'll just use it as we would use today to help in the gospel and to forward other good causes. And so the thing is overruled. And it's the same place, it's Carmel. Now if we turn back here to chapter 25 again, it tells us, and Samuel died. Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together. You know, we can say that Samuel's time of mourning and service were over. And he entered in to God's rest. And you know, it tells us here that all Israel was gathered together. You know, if we spend our energy to unite the heart of God's people to the Lord, is going to be a reflection probably at the day of our departure of hearts that have been touched and want to show respect at that particular time. And so it isn't by chance that it tells us that Samuel died, because if we could visualize that great company that came together, that death usually suggests that we come together and all arguing and complaining and hard feelings are just off limits for a little bit. And it's sad when families are united at a time like that when they can't be united other times. But I see this little time here where maybe Saul was there with his royal courts and David may have been there with his men, we don't know. But when this little span of time is over with, David goes where? Goes to Carmel. Our brother reminded us, or rather we sang the hymn yesterday, that God moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. And God moved David providentially to go to Carmel to be a wall of protection to all of Nabal's interests. That seems strange, doesn't it? And God is going to use that occasion to expose Nabal's heart, and He's going to teach David a very invaluable lesson that he's going to remember all the days of his life. So they're there as a wall of protection, and if we drop down now to verse 15, "But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields." Now, no doubt, to be a wall of protection was to keep the robbers and those that went about the countryside plundering. And no doubt these servants that were in the field were mighty glad to have David and his men there to protect them. And so it speaks about being conversant in the field. And I'd like to suppose that one of Nabal's men said to one of David's men, or vice versa, one of David's men said to one of Nabal's men, "What is it like to work for your master Nabal?" And the man might say, "Well, it's kind of slim pickings. We do get along all right. He gives us enough to eat, and we put in long hours for him." I think we recognize language like that today. "And then once a year he gives us kind of a good party to kind of lift our morale, and so we can kind of coast into the next year." And so it would be interesting to have heard those conversations. But now this man asked David's man, "Why are you associated with David? Seems to me like you have kind of a hard lot. I understand that David is a runaway slave." And this servant might say, "Well, you know, the truth of the matter is that David is the anointed king of Israel, and that he's going to sit on the throne of Israel according to the ministry of Samuel." And to think of the effect of these conversations going back and forth, and now we find that things are brought to the crisis. David and his men are hungry. and they have rendered an invaluable service. And they come at a time when Nabal is well able to show his appreciation. And what does he do? But he just goads the men that David had sent. And they brought back their report, and you know how it affected David? It affected David to murder. That's the effect that came over his soul. You know, it tells us in 1 Peter, let none of you suffer as a murderer. What a light that sheds upon that expression. Sometimes circumstances become so hard and so pressing that you just feel you would be vindicated in acting in that capacity. But you know, to murder somebody because you're hungry will not stand in the courts of the land, and neither will it stand before God. And so he goes with his men, and here's this lovely character, Abigail, meets him in the covert of the hill. I like to think that the servant that went to Abigail was one that had been affected by Samuel's ministry. Samuel's ministry was a ministry of reconciliation. And reconciliation is that we would be reconciled to God in everything and in every aspect of our life. What a ministry that is. Reconciliation is such a precious ministry that it just molds our hearts and minds to enter into heaven itself. And I rejoice whenever I hear that ministry, and we've had much of it before us in these last 2 days. Abigail was affected by that ministry in such a way that she could meet a man who had murder in his face and pierce through the barrier with the ministry of reconciliation. And I see that rigid form of David as she's talking begin to relax, to shift his weight a little bit. Oh, he recognizes the ministry. Now to notice a point in verse 28. Abigail speaking, she says, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord as a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in him all thy days. Now what did she mean, forgive my trespass? I believe that Abigail was simply saying this to David. I have to admit that I was of one mind with my husband in connection with his attitude toward you. I looked at you, like he said, as a runaway slave that had rebelled against his master. But I realized that that wasn't the case at all. Now, why had Nabal imbibed that? Covetousness. A covetous heart judges everything wrong. A covetous heart has its own advantage in mind and nothing else. And so Nabal's going on in high gear, is he not? Making some goal that is set before him. And the Lord, you know, allows him to have this great feasting where you just let go and everything runs together and goes upside down. A night of folly and pride. What a night. To think of that's the night that this world is having and trying to grind their way through. Oh, how thankful we should be to have been called by God's marvelous grace to be the companions of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that would be our lot. We would choose that if it had not been for that wonderful grace that we just have sung about. Now David answers in verse 32, answers Abigail. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." You know, the truth of the matter is that David intended to kill Abigail, and he admits it if you read it. And David says, "Blessed be thy discernment." The new translation is, "Blessed be thy discernment." What is discernment? Discernment is the ability to see through a thing for what it really is. That's discernment. There are clouds that come into our own personal life. There are clouds that come over the family. There are clouds, dark clouds, that come into the assembly. And it takes discernment to see through all that. What is working and what is the way of deliverance? What lesson did David learn that day? Well, I love to think that he learned the lesson of showing mercy. And that characterized David the rest of his life. What a horrible blot this would have been on David's life to have done this and then to become king of Israel, something he would never have lived down. And so we find several times that wonderful expression, "the sure mercies of David." And we follow him through his life. And when he would have had a cause to put a man to death, he would not allow death to come in. He would rather show mercy. And surely that is the character of the one, again, who has called us. He has shown us mercy. And now it's our privilege to show mercy and kindness to one another. Well, it tells us in verse 36, "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. And it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died." Well, to think of the message of the morning light. Oh, Abigail is a lovely character. She knew how to carry herself. There was virtue with her. There was the Spirit of Christ in her. And when the morning light comes, what does she say? She says, in essence, to her husband Nabal, "You know, David is the king, is going to be the king of Israel." To think of the shocking news that would penetrate that man's armor of self-defense, to learn the man that he was deriding was going to be the king of Israel. How's that going to affect his covetousness? What advantage is he going to have with David on the throne? You know, every man decides his own judgment. For what we mete out shall be meted out to us again. You know, the Lord gave Nabal 10 days. I believe he had his mind. I believe he could think clearly. His whole life coming before him, the sham of it all, to see the spirit that had overtaken him and ruled him in life. You know, in this world, some business deals are horrible. And some of us have gotten ahead of the Lord and have undertaken to do things ourselves. And we got maybe partway or midway in our venture, and all of a sudden we found that we were in misfortune. We couldn't gain the objective that we wanted, and the bondage was so terrible that we were just willing to get out from under it any way we could. And so a shrewd businessman comes and looks over the situation. He says, "Well, I'll offer you this." And you know, the value of it is worth more than that, but he sees a good deal. And we hear his cold words through his teeth. Business is business. And to be successful, you don't allow your heart to rule your head. Cold terminologies. I wonder if Nabal had some reflections like this in these 10 days. Space to repent, space to make it right, but buried under the spirit of covetousness, the Lord smote him and he died. What a pitiful end to a couple at the beginning seemed so promising, to have it end like this. Is not the Bible current? Doesn't it answer to things today so clearly? Oh, how we need the direction of God's Word, that we be preserved from the snares and the footfalls. Now that someone else might have an opportunity, I just want to conclude. Verse 41, "And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." Well, David had sent word to call for Abigail to come and be his wife. And don't you love that language? I want to say that that language is because of contentment of heart. As I look on my brethren and think of so many kindnesses that they have done, that we say, you know, they would be willing to do anything for you. Just like Abigail, to think of washing dirty feet of the servants. I'm sure she was willing to do it, but I doubt that she ever did. And you know, I believe it's that way in our lives, that we would be willing to do anything for our brethren, regardless of how grungy the task may be. But very seldom are we ever called to it. But nevertheless, the potential and the willingness of it is there, because we have come into divine contentment. Now, how does this story end? David took Abigail to be his wife. And they were blessed with a boy by the name of Daniel. You read it in 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 1. Blessed with a son named Daniel. And you say, well, do you read any more about him? No. The curtain of silence comes over Daniel and his life. What happened to him? He was in that family, you know, where there's a lot of strife and competition and a lot of things going. Things in high gear. There's no mention of Daniel. He's not in that picture. why I love to think that Daniel fruit of contentment. He was a contented boy. He was a contented young man, just to be on the outskirts of things, to keep out of the middle of the fast lane and just let life go by as it will. It was a fruit of contentment. And as wives and husbands, fathers and mothers, how invaluable it is that we bear the character of contentment in every aspect of our life. It's a challenge, as it was mentioned yesterday. It's 13, but it's the path of blessing. And I'd like to just re-echo from the depths of my heart what was quoted yesterday. Godliness with contentment is great gain.
I'm sure we've all enjoyed the life of David, and I would like to continue with David. We return to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We know that David is the anointed king of Israel, but we find that he's not reigning. We find that he is rejected, and he's living in exile. Now we know that the Lord Jesus is rejected by this world. And as we think of that coming day when he's going to have us with himself in the glory, oh, how it becomes us, how worthwhile to be followers of our blessed Lord and to be guided by him, that we don't allow anything or anybody come in between him and us. And so as we think of David, we know that David was rejected. And after getting that wonderful victory over Goliath, we know that Saul sought to kill David. It was that spirit of jealousy in Saul that caused him to seek the life of David. And oh, how careful, brethren, we need to be, because we all have that old nature within us. And that old nature can lead to a lot of jealousy. And if we allow it in our lives and our hearts, it is going to bring sorrow, not only to ourselves, but to God's people. Well, to continue with David, I'd like to read in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. It's nice to see that Saul's brethren, the children of Benjamin, were following David. We go down now to verse 8. And of the Gadites they separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness, men of might and men of war fit for the battle, who could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the face of lions, and were swift as arrows upon the mountain. Might go down a little further. Verse 16. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David, and David went out to meet them, and answered and said unto them, if ye be come peaceably unto me to help me, my heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye be come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hand, the God of our fathers looked thereon and rebuked it. Then the spirit came upon Amasiah, with chief of the captains, and he said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace be unto thee. Peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee." Then David received them and made them captains of the band. Just stop there just for a few moments. We find here Amasa. And Amasa was chief of captains, but his heart was attracted to David. Oh, I'm sure Amasa never forgot, as those who followed David never forgot, that David was Israel's savior. He had saved them from the hands of the Philistines. And so their heart was with David. And here we find Amasa going out to David. He still rejected, but his heart was with David. And so he leaves Saul and he goes to David. And I like his confession. He says to David in verse 18, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse." You know, Amasa means my burden. And you know, for those who have a burden, we are reminded this morning of Matthew 11 and 28, "Come unto me, all ye weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh, Amasa could have no rest while he wasn't with David. He had no rest as he was there with Saul. And so the time came when he separated from Saul. He left Saul and he joined himself to David. So I like that confession, and I hope everybody here this afternoon can say to the Lord Jesus, "Thine are we, Lord Jesus, and on thy side." Oh, how wonderful to belong to him. And so whether that love for him, it will lead us to separate from the things of this world, from those in this world. It will cause us to separate, because we can have no peace nor fellowship with those who do not love our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's something else here. They not only joined themselves with David and own allegiance to David, but they followed him. Now I'd like to go down a little further in verse 33, because of time. "Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle," well, we might read 32, "and of the children of Issachar, which were men of understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to war, to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank, they were not of double heart." Now we notice in verse 32 that the men of Israel, they had an understanding of the times. And beloved, we need to have an understanding of the times today. Do you have an understanding of what the Lord wants you to do? Do I? You know, I often think of the 111th Psalm, I think it's the 10th verse. It says this, "A good understanding have all they that do his commandments." And so if we want to have a good understanding, we know what God's will is for us, we must obey. "A good understanding have all they that do." That little word "do" has only two letters, but it is so important. You know, in John's epistle, it says, "Love not the world." And so, that little word "do" is very, very important. The Lord Jesus said to his own, "If you love me, keep my words." And that is the proof, the evidence that we do love the Lord Jesus, when we keep his word, when we follow him, even though it might mean reproach. And so these men, their hearts were attracted. I'd like to notice something else in this 33rd verse. These men, they could keep rank. There were 50,000 of them, but they could keep rank. And I believe, brethren, that is what is needed today. God wants His people to keep rank. That is to go on together. How are we going to keep rank? There's only one way, to keep our eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we get our eye on any other, we will not be able to keep rank. I sometimes tell of a parade in our town where all college students marched down a main street, and they were marching and they were keeping rank. It was just a pleasure to stand on the side and watch how they could keep rank as they marched down the street. There was a leader at the front. They had their eye on the leader. And as I stood on the side, I noticed one young man. He turned his head just for a moment to look at a friend on the sidewalk, and that one look caused him to get out of rank, and he bumped into the other. And you know what that means? They're close together, and it just upset. And so I felt sorry for that young man, but I often think, how if we get our eye on somebody else, anything in this world, that would take our eye off the Lord, who is the captain of our salvation, we're not going to be able to keep rank. No. And so it's nice about these men. They were not only expert in war, but they could keep rank. Going down to verse 38. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel, one heart to make David king. And there they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, they that were nigh, even on Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread and asses on camels and mules and so on. And there was great joy in Israel. Well, it makes me think, you know, of these 3 days of meeting, how good it seemed to be here. Our brethren have prepared so abundantly for our every need, and all the fellowship has been sweet. But you know, as we leave this bill meeting, as we go back to our home, are we going to be able to keep rank with our brethren? Are we going to be able to go on? Or are we going to allow little things to come in that would hinder us from keeping rank? Oh, how sad it is when brethren do not keep rank. It causes, there's a reason for it, and the reason we can point inward to ourselves is pride, and how we need to judge that. We have the flesh, each one of us, and the Word of God. I think of a dear old brother. He used to quote this often in John 6 and 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. We all have the flesh. Well, let's remember, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. And then when we think of other verses, why, we can think also of Galatians 6, is that we might just turn to it. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Not the 6th chapter, but I'm trying to... Thank you. Yes, that's the verse. Galatians 5 and 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Well, that's just what I had before me, brethren, how important it is to walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And let's remember in Romans 8, I believe it's 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I'm sure in our inmost heart, we all who love the Lord want to please Him. And so I just had those two verses on my heart. And may the Lord help us to keep right, to go on together, keeping our eyes on our blessed Lord till He comes.